King and Queen have knelt in prayer. At the full stool set before their chairs of estate on the south side of the altar. They have risen from their knees. The king moves from his chair towards the center of the theater for the recognition. And standing alone, he shows himself to the people. The Archbishop turns to the east part of the theatre. With him go the Lord Chamberlain, the Lord Chancellor, the Lord High Constable, and the Earl Marshal, Garter, King of Arms, preceding them. The Archbishop of Canterbury presents King George to the people.
But for all you who have come this day to do him homage and service, are you willing to do the same?
The Archbishop turns and goes to the south side of the theatre, facing the royal princes and the peers.
Sir, I here present unto you King George, your undoubted king. Well, for all you who have come this day to do your homage and service, are you willing to do the same?
On the west side, as His Grace looks down the full length of the abbey.
Sir, I here present unto you King George, your undoubted king. Well, for all you who have come this day to do your homage and service, are you willing to do the same?
Last, the Archbishop turns to the north side of the theatre, where the peeresses and members of the House of Commons are sitting.
Sir, I present unto you King George, your undoubted king. Well, for all you who have come this day to do your homage and service, are you willing to do the same?
Passes to the coronation oath. Archbishop goes to the king. The king, being seated in his chair of estate, and administers the oath to his majesty.
Your majesty willing to take the oath?
I am willing.
Will you solemnly promise and swear to govern the peoples of Great Britain, Ireland, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and the Union of South Africa, of your possessions and the other territories to any of them belonging or pertaining, and of your Empire of India, according to their respective laws and customs?
I solemnly promise so to do.
Will you, to your power, cause law and justice in mercy to be executed in all your judgments?
I will.
Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain the laws of God and the true profession of the gospel? Will you, to the utmost of your power, maintain in the United Kingdom the Protestant Reformed religion established by law? And will you maintain and preserve inviolably the settlement of the Church of England and the doctrine, worship, discipline, and government thereof as by law established in England? And will you preserve unto the bishops and clergy of England and to the churches there committed to their charge all such rights and privileges as by law do or shall appertain to them or any of them?
All this I promise to do.
The king leaves his chair of estate and with a sore state carried before him
goes to the altar. His majesty kneels and lays his right hand on the holy gospel in the great Bible and reaffirms his promise.
Things which I have promised, which I have therefore promised, I will perform and keep. So help me God.
His Majesty kisses the book and signs the oath. The king is returning to his chair of estate.
Solemnly and sincerely, in the presence of God,
Assess, justify, and declare that I am a faithful Protestant, and that I will, according to the true intent of the enactment to secure the Protestant succession to the throne, uphold and maintain the said enactment to the best of my powers according to law.
His Majesty is now signing the declaration. The Archbishop returns to the altar. And the communion service begins.
People by thy power and rulest over them in love, grant unto this thy servant George, our King, the spirit of wisdom and government, that being devoted unto thee with all his heart, he may so wisely govern that in his time thy church and people may continue in safety and prosperity, and that persevering in good works unto the end, he may, through thy mercy, come to thine everlasting kingdom, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
The epistle will be read by the Bishop of London. The two scepters are next brought by the Dean to the Archbishop. The King puts on the glove which is presented by the Earl of Lincoln as deputy for the Lord of the Manor of Worksop. His Majesty then receives into his right hand the scepter with the cross, and into his left the scepter with the dove, and the Archbishop speaks.
The ensign of kingly power and justice. receive the rods of equity and mercy, and God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsel, and all just works to proceed, direct and assist you in the administration and exercise of all those powers which he has given you. Be so merciful that ye be not too remiss. So execute justice that you forget not mercy. Punish the wicked, protect and cherish the just, and lead your people in the way wherein they should go.
The moment of the king's crowning has come. The archbishop stands before the altar. He takes St. Edward's crown in his hand and lays it before him upon the altar.
And as thou dost this day set a crown of pure gold upon his head, so enrich his royal heart with thine abundant grace, and crown him with all princely virtue through the King eternal, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
His Majesty is seated in King Edward's chair. The Archbishop, assisted by the other bishops, moves down from the altar. The Dean of Westminster brings the crown. The Archbishop takes it from him and lays it reverently on the king's head. The peers and the kings of arms put on their coronets. And His Majesty King George VI is acclaimed.
Thy blessing upon this thy servant Elizabeth, whom in thy name, with all humble devotion, we consecrate our queen. Defend her evermore from all dangers, ghostly and bodily. Make her a great example of virtue and piety, and a blessing to the kingdom, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee, O Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, world without end.
Amen. Her Majesty the Queen, who had risen from her chair of estate and gone to the steps of the altar, was supported by her two bishops, the bishops of St. Albans and Blackburn, and attended by her 6 train bearers. Now, rising from her knees, she goes to the place of her lodging. A poor stool set between the altar steps and King Edward's chair. At this false stool, Her Majesty is kneeling. Four duchesses of Norfolk, Rutland, Buccleuch, and Roxburgh have received a canopy of rich cloth of gold from the heralds of Somerset and Richmond, and from Rouge Dragon Percivant and Rouge Croix Percivant. The four duchesses hold the canopy over the Queen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let the anointing with this oil increase your honor, and the grace of God's Holy Spirit establish you forever and ever. Amen. Receive this ring, the seal of a sincere faith, and God, to whom belongeth all power and dignity, prosper you in this your honor, and grant you therein long to continue, fearing him always, and always doing such things as shall please him, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
The Queen has been anointed and has received her ring. The Archbishop returns to the altar. He takes from off it the Queen's crown. He brings it down the altar steps. While the Queen kneels with her two bishops assisting her, he lays it reverently upon Her Majesty's head with this prayer.
Receive the crown of glory, honor, and joy, and God the crown of the faithful, who by our episcopal hands, though unworthy, doth this day set a crown of pure gold upon your head, enrich your royal heart with his abundant grace, and crown you with all princely virtues in this life and with everlasting gladness in the life that is to come, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
presbytery, which for 2 hours has held such brilliant and stirring ceremonial, seems strangely deserted. I look down now on King Edward's chair, with chairs of his set, the four stools with their scarlet trappings, alone, unnoticed. It's like an empty room, this space which contained such magnificence. But the king and his attendants and supporters are moving on. They're halfway down the nave towards the west door. I can see the west door, that space of light in the shadows at the end of the abbey, and moving in the annex beyond, the colours of uniforms and robes. And of the king's procession, I catch a glint here and there of jewel and decoration, but the pattern moves to its completion. The procession now divides as it passes round the tomb of the unknown warrior. Tomb of the unknown warrior left uncovered by this magnificent milk carpet. And now upon it lies a wreath of lovely red roses with upon it an inscription, Buckingham Palace, May the 12th, Elizabeth R., Georgia, in homage to the Empire's dead. But now the procession is merging into the shadows of the distant nave. Only one thing stands out clearly. The gleam of light on the naked blade of the sword of state carried in front of the king as it has been for centuries before the kings of England. And so, still, surly, dignified, beautiful, infinitely stirring, the great proceeding makes its way into history.
His Majesty the King. It is with a very full heart I speak to you tonight. Never before has a newly crowned king been able to talk to all his peoples in their own homes on the day of his coronation. Never has the ceremony itself had so wider significance, for the dominions are now free and equal partners with this ancient kingdom. And I felt this morning that the whole empire was in very truth gathered within the walls of Westminster Abbey. I rejoice that I can now speak to you all wherever you may be. A greeting, old friends in distant lands, and as I hope, new friends in those parts where it has not yet been my good fortune to go. In this personal way, the Queen and I wish health and happiness to you all. And we do not forget at this time of celebration those who are living under the shadow of sickness or distress. Their example of courage and good citizenship is always before us. And to them, I would send a special message of sympathy and good cheer. I cannot find words with which to thank you for your love and loyalty to the Queen and myself. Your goodwill in the streets today, your countless messages from overseas and from every quarter of these islands have filled our hearts to overflowing. I will only say this, that if in the coming years I can show my gratitude in service to you, that is the way, above all others, that I should choose. To many millions, the crown is the symbol of unity. By the grace of God and by the will of the free peoples of the British Commonwealth, I have assumed that crown. In me, as your king, is vested for a time the duty of maintaining its honor and integrity. This is indeed a grave and constant responsibility, but it gave me confidence to see your representatives around me in the Abbey and to know that you too were enabled to join in that infinitely beautiful ceremonial. Its outward forms come down from distant times, but its inner meaning and message are always anew. For the highest of distinctions is the service of others, and to the ministry of kingship I have, in your hearing, dedicated myself with the Queen at my side in words of the deepest solemnity. We will, God helping us, faithfully discharge our trust. Those of you who are children now will, I hope, retain memories of a day of carefree happiness, such as I still have of the day of my grandfather's coronation. In the years to come, some of you will travel from one part of the Commonwealth to another, and moving thus within the family circle, will meet many whose thoughts are colored by the same memories, whose hearts unite in devotion to our common heritage. You will learn, I hope, how much our free association means to us, how much our friendship with each other and with all other nations on earth can help the cause of peace and progress. The Queen and I will always keep in our hearts the inspiration of this day. May we ever be worthy of the goodwill which I am proud to think surrounds us at the outset of my reign. I thank you from my heart, and may God bless you all.